Got your Bibles open? Last time that we got together, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul tells Timothy, here are the requirements for your leadership. And so hopefully, those of you that maybe want to be in a position of an elder or a deacon, maybe, or a deaconess, maybe you've prayed about it and you've said, well, here are the requirements. Here's what needs to change in my heart and in my life. Here's what needs to happen. You know, God has shown us what it should be like, what the husbands should be like, what the wives should be like. And it gives every one of us something to pray about, because there are always areas to where God shows in our hearts that those areas need to change. So it was kind of neat to look through that. Now, he's going to continue on encouraging Timothy in chapter 4. And he's going to talk about, you know, as you're in the public meeting, as you're overseeing the church, you're going to run into troubles. Anyone that I've ever met who's been an overseer, been a pastor, or either a senior pastor or whatever you call that guy, a pastor or an assistant, they run into troubles. Ministry has troubles that come with it. It just happens, because ministry is people. And you know that when you have people problems. They don't get along. They don't like you. You don't know why they're at your church. You're pretty sure they're there to kill you by stress. And the ones that you don't want to leave, they take off and talk bad about you behind your back. The ones you want to leave, God bless them, they stay for years and years and years and just keep talking about you behind your back. And you know, you begin to see that ministry is a difficult assignment. Now, there are all kinds of things that go to it. You've seen how he's telling Timothy to be, what he's telling him to look out for, how he's told him to choose the leadership and to deal with it. And now he's going to continue on. In verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, now the Spirit, that would be the Spirit of the living God, the Holy Spirit, speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. The Spirit says, now he says, we're talking about in your church, now that you've learned how to choose out leadership, and if you want to be leadership, what your life needs to conform to be like. He says, now the Spirit of the living God speaks expressly, or the Spirit says specifically and clearly. Or another way is, the Spirit says definitely and deliberately. The Spirit of the living God says specifically and clearly in the latter times. That means, yeah, the term is interchangeable. You've heard last days, end times. We live in the last days. How long are they? We don't know. What Paul was communicating to Timothy is, watch out, because we're all in the last days. The last days began a long time ago. We are in the end times. Just no one knows when the end is going to actually hit or strike. So here's what you're looking for, Timothy, and all of us as well. The Spirit says specifically that some shall depart from the faith. Now, is he saying that they will lose their salvation? I don't believe he's communicating that at all. That's not what the language says. The language says they will depart from the faith. To depart means literally to stand away from it. They will stand away from the faith. Now, to stand away carries the idea of having been close at one time, doesn't it? They were in and around the faith, at least, or at least around it, and they stand away from it. Or depart from it. Is he talking about walking away from their salvation? No. He's talking about apostasy. He's talking about people who never were the Lord's. Judas becomes your example, an outstanding example of someone who departed from the faith. He was in and around it, but he was never a part of it. It was never a part of him. And you're going to see some do that. The Spirit says specifically and clearly that some will do that during these times, the times that you and I live in. Not just when Timothy was alive, but the times that you and I live in also. So before we worry about who that is, we should always stop and say, it shouldn't be me. It shouldn't be me that departs from the faith or stands away from it. What happens is, they make, as the Bible tells us, a profession of faith, but it's not real. Now think about how dangerous that could be, since you and I can't see the heart of an individual. We do not know what's in there, except for what the Lord told Jeremiah. The heart is desperately wicked. We know that about ourselves. And we know that we need Jesus Christ, and we need to stay close by the power of the Holy Spirit at all times, and not drift off any, or wander off any, or back out or away from any, which I notice is standard procedure for the 21st century Christian. As soon as something begins to fall apart in their lives, what's standard procedure? Get out of fellowship. Get away. Stay away. Don't go to church. Now, how that became standard, I don't know. But it looks like it's our human nature. It's the same thing as when we were in the garden and we noticed that we were naked. What did we do? Tried to cover it up ourselves and then hide so God can't find us. How funny when we run and hide from church so God can't find us. And God comes walking through your neighborhood going, Adam, where are you? Well, I was at home, I was behind that tree, and I was naked, and who told you? You went, well, the woman you gave me, you know, and here we go. See, they make a profession, and they look like one that belongs, but they don't belong. It's not real. Now, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, nobody except Jesus himself knew who was going to betray him. When he said, one of you will betray me tonight, remember what they said? They couldn't believe it. And they asked each one, is it me? I mean, you can imagine being there at the table. I know what I would have felt. Oh, no. Not me, is it? Am I going to do that too? Oh man, we're going to add that to my stupidity. Please say it's not me. None of them knew it was Judas. How come? How was that possible? He had been stealing money the whole ministry, all 3.5 years. As soon as he got the job, he was stealing from God. And nobody knew it. Nobody. And when Judas showed up in that garden, with that group of people to arrest Jesus, Peter and James and John and Matthew and Andrew and Bartholomew and Nathaniel, all those guys, Thomas, they could not believe what was happening. They couldn't believe Judas was the one. Why? Because the Spirit speaketh clearly and specifically that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. Judas looked like he was one of them, but he was never really one of them. And they make it a point. This literally means they step away on purpose. They stand away from that point or from the faith. Now you and I, we live in the day where I'm afraid to tell you, there are probably Well, I don't want to say that. Yeah, I do. Why not? There are probably at least as many, if not more, false teachers than there are legitimate. Now, how do you know whether I'm one of them or not? Well, basically, you don't, do you? You've got to make sure you bring your Bible to church, and you've got to open it up, and you've got to see. And then you've got to pray about it, and you got to go and read it for yourself again. All right, he just went through that, sounded great. Let me see. Read through it. You see, the Bereans were more noble than those of Thessalonica in that they listened to Paul and they searched the scriptures daily to see if what Paul said was so. Were they thinking, that Paul's a louse and a weasel, I don't trust him. That wasn't their heart. Their heart was, that is cool what he had to say. He said, Isaiah said this, I'm going to go see it. I want to read that for myself. I want to mark it in my Bible. I want to know how to find it. How are you going to know? Jesus says in Mark 13, 22 and 23, about the end times, for false Christs or Messiahs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders, underline signs and wonders, to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But you take heed. Behold, I have foretold you all things. Now we live in the part of the church age where signs and wonders have taken precedence and priority over good, solid Bible teaching. You can fill a signs and wonders meeting without any trouble at all. Put a sign that says, going to be fireworks, going to be healings, going to be signs, going to be wonders. Come and see miracles. You'll pack the place out. You say, we're going to take a study through the book of Job. Three people who had nothing to do might come. You'll notice the difference right away. Some people want to learn God's word. And some people want the circus. And Jude, just one chapter in Jude, verses 3 and 4. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once and for all, the idea carried, delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. The faith, the doctrine that is solid. Paul's already told Timothy, stick with the doctrine that is solid. The things that you've been taught, the things the disciples taught, the things the Lord God taught, the simple word that's the truth. And I see so many say, well, you know, I know the word of God says this, but this, I had this experience. And so this experience has to be of the Lord. No experience has to be of the Lord unless it goes according to Scripture. Now that's going to shoot down a lot of your experiences, isn't it? What do you do about it? I mean, I was talking with a young man last week, but this happened to me. Well, I'm not saying it didn't happen to you. I'm just saying it's not in here. It's not according to how God works. But it happened. Well, you see, now you got a problem on your hands. Now, you're going to, in faith, trust what God says, or you're going to, in emotion, trust what you felt. What you felt may take you away from sound doctrine. You may be an outstanding candidate to walk away And so, of course, we're told quite often, we need to make our calling and election sure. Are you sure that you're saved? I mean, there's been a lot of things going on in your life. A lot of things that are really bizarre, a lot of things that you think, well, man, what's going on? What's it all about, Elfie? And, you know, you stop and you say, where am I? Where's my heart? What's going on in me? It doesn't hurt to do. It's not embarrassing. No true Christian is ever offended by them stopping and bowing down and say, Lord, where am I? Where's my heart? What's going on in me? No, you're not afraid to do that because you know God will show you. And that's what you want. But there will be those. The Spirit specifically says clearly in the latter days or latter times, they'll depart from the faith. And we read here, they'll give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. The only way I can see that you know the difference between a doctrine of demon and a doctrine of God is by knowing God's word. You can't go by feeling. It can't be done. False teachings of seducing spirits. Now, to be seduced means to be tricked into, deceived into. Could it happen to people? I think it's happening regularly. I think it's happening more than you and I would like to admit. I think that we're in trouble. As a church, the church of this century, you know, this century is pretty young. This church is in trouble. Church of this century. And what people call the blessings of the Lord and what people are looking for from the Lord, we're in deep trouble. There seems to be no heart left. And so we're looking at what's being talked about in 1 Timothy. To abandon the faith, to follow false teachers, and those teachers are driven by seducing spirits. And the doctrines that they proclaim, even on television at times, are doctrines of demons. The word doctrine means teaching. The teaching of demons. When it becomes so commonplace that everyone thinks it's all right, you still must say, I'm going to check it out with the word. Christians are going to be offended. They're not going to like you anymore. They're going to say you haven't really gotten the power like I have. You're missing. There's a blessing you're missing out on. They're going to try and convince you something is missing in you. Is that true? Absolutely not. But that's what people want you to think. Now, anyone that comes to me and tells me that they've got a power that I don't, I immediately stay away from that individual. And I'll tell you why. Because if you had a power from the Lord that I didn't have, you would be much more humble about it than that, wouldn't you? I think that you'd be real humble about it, and you just simply serve and do what gift you've got, unseen by show, and you'd be, and so anybody that comes proclaiming it, I'd watch out for them. I'm not judging them. I'm not condemning them. I don't know their heart or anything. I just would say, there's one I probably, you know, just God bless you, and, you know, keep to myself. You can take that advice or you can leave it. God bless you. Whatever you choose. Seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Errors. I have a little note written to myself. Spiritual errors are very seldom due to innocent mistakes. Did you hear that? According to Scripture, spiritual errors are very seldom due to innocent mistakes. Spiritual errors are a plan of the devil and his followers. It's real rare that it's just an innocent mistake. It's somebody who has decided, well, that's scriptural. Well, here's what the Bible says. Doesn't matter. I mean, I've seen it work. I get this feeling. I just know it's the Lord. And they go. It's not innocence. That's doctrines of demon seducing spirits. Watch out. Take heed to yourself. He's going to say that later, but I can just tell it to you now. Watch out for you. Because the church is full of it. Anybody that wants to just do Bible study, that's turning out to be pretty boring. Is that all you guys do? Some worship and Bible study, is that all you do? You pray and you do that? Yes, that's what we do. Well, I mean, don't you? No, we don't. As a matter of fact, we just serve and we do. And here it goes. Verse 2 says, they speak lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now notice, these people aren't going to be outsiders who are very strange. They're going to be insiders who are very strange. But you won't notice the strangeness. He's going to be insiders. They're going to be holy looking, holy sounding. They're going to know some scripture. They're going to quote some scripture to you. If you say, well, here's what the Bible says, they're going to say, yeah, well, you should see it over here in the book of Psalms. And look here in Isaiah. And you're going to be wowed at their ability to handle the word. They're going to be kind. Whereas a guy like me, you're going to say, he doesn't love me, man. He just told me to repent. They're going to say, you know, let me pray for you. Come on, I'll talk. Let's just talk. Let me show you some. They're going to be very generous. They'll bend over backwards to make sure that they serve you so that you know that they love you, even though others don't. They're going to seem loving. They're going to be there when you're down. You're just going to go, man, that girl, she's just spirit-filled, man. She just knows. He knows. They'll be there when you're down and out. Bible says their consciences are beyond feeling. They have consciences that are seared. They speak lies in hypocrisy. They're hypocritical liars. That's what Scripture says. Had a man call me today. I warned him about a couple a long time ago. He called me today and he said, I want you to know, I want to warn you about this couple. They've left my church and they're saying some terrible things about me and they're saying some terrible things about you and they're out there and they're going to such and such a place now and they're spreading it there. And I said, didn't I tell you not to give them positions of leadership? Yes. Well, you didn't listen. Welcome to the club. These people are wolves in sheep's clothing. Are they in the church? You know they are. And so me and you have to read our Bibles and ask the Lord to work in our hearts, change us, that we not be those. In other words, that we simply follow the Lord in humility. Well, verse 3. Here are some of the things that they'll teach. Just, this is not exhaustive. He just brings it up. Verse 3. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Forbidding to marry. Now, you got to remember that this whole marry or not marry thing was taken care of really at the beginning of time when God said it's not good for man to be alone. And you can make jokes about that, and you can women can say this and men can say this, but really God was serious when he said it. And he brought man, woman. It's been trouble ever since, but that's who he put together. Man, we're made for one another. You couldn't prove it the way it's going anymore. But marriage is a good thing. Contrary to what we see every day, marriage is a good thing. And you see that there are some that are going to teach you shouldn't marry. It's more holy to remain single. I've heard many things about those kinds of teachings. Is it more holy to remain single? No, what's holy is to do exactly what God has called you to do. That you may have that gift listed as a gift of celibacy. If that's the case and that's the way the Lord leads, certainly not a sin at all. But most people, with the exceptions that God makes here, will be married at one time or another. But there are some who teach that, you'll be more holy if you remain single. Well, first of all, that's not true. For by grace are you saved. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, not through singleness. Okay? Also, they try to convince you that your diet can make you more holy. Now, according to Scripture, your diet's not going to make you holy or unholy. And someone has said you are what you eat. Well, I'm sure. But that's got nothing to do with the spirit that is you, the real you. That's a physical body we're talking about. So if you eat junk, you're junk. I guess that's what people say. But the truth is, your diet will not make you more holy. You can become a vegetarian if you do that. And some people are vegetarians because they love animals. Some people are vegetarians because they hate vegetables. They just want to eat them just to destroy them. I mean, whatever you choose, for whatever the reason, that's not going to bring you closer or take you further from the Lord. And I think you know that, but he's just reminding each one of us, as he reminds Timothy, God created food. He created us this way where we need this food. And it is to be received, notice in verse 3, with thanksgiving. I've had people say to me, will you bless the food? I usually tell them, I don't know how, but I'll ask God to do something with it. I can't bless the food. I'll be blessed. Yeah, bless you. You're looking nice, food. That blesses me when people say, hey, you look nice. Thanks. That's a blessing. Yeah. So how do you bless the food? Hey, nice potatoes. The potatoes walk off blessed. No, God does that part. And we ask God to bless it to our bodies for our use, for his glory, and to kill the taste sometimes. If you're over in missions and sometimes the things you eat, Lord, just kill the taste and make it work. And he does. And then you get little bird beaks in there. In Thailand, they'll crush the birds up, and that's what they'll be eating while they're over there. They'll try that, and you'll take a dip in a little crispy bird beak. Mmm. And the little birdie feet. But their birds don't walk on the ground, don't worry. Those are Thai birds. It says it's to be all God created it all. It's to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. If you choose to be a carnivore, if you choose to be a vegetarian, God bless you. That's fine. If your doctor tells you you got to cut back on whatever, that's fine. That's not going to take you further from God. It won't bring you to God. But some people will teach that. I know that there are some churches today that teach you must be a vegetarian. The New Age movement is just formidable when it comes to explaining to you how you'll get in touch with the ascended masters, and how if you cleanse your body and do this body cleansing and drink a lot of cranberry juice and all those things, and then you can get in touch with your higher self. My higher self's a mess. Who needs it? But, you stop and you think, well, wait a minute now. Doctrines of demons, seducing spirits. You really think you're going to cleanse that physical body of yours out so much that you'll become more holy, more acceptable to the Lord, closer to the powers that be? No. False doctrine. Because every creature, verse 4, of God is good. That's cattle, elk, pig. All right. Every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. Now, if you don't like pork, you don't have to eat that. It's okay, it's not a sin. But understand that it's all good, except for fish. Well, maybe fish is good for you. Every creature of God is good. God says food is good. It is to be received, notice once again in verse 4, with thanksgiving. We should be thankful that God's providing our food. Not looking at others saying, you eat those? My wife likes gizzards. Oh, man. Oh, you know, it's kind of like just chewing on a piece of rubber ball. Nothing happens. Your teeth bounce off each other. But some people like that. Go for it. Whew. It's to be received with thanksgiving, it says. You guys don't like them either, or do you? You do, huh? Well, get you two together. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. I mean, you could even eat Taco Bell as long as you pray first. Lord, bless this and do something. And he will. And it's okay. So don't go in for believing that I can't eat certain foods. Now, if your doctor tells you, we're talking another thing. Understand that the Lord's providing for you, and we should be thankful. When you get around people and they say you ought to come to our church, you know, at our church you're not allowed to wear shoes and you can't eat on certain days, you can't have anything green. And you know that you're barking up the wrong tree, metaphorically speaking, of course, and there's no need to go visit there. Why would you visit there? What for? You already know some of the doctrine. You don't need it. You want to stick with what you know is solid. If you put, he's talking to Timothy, the brethren, the family, in remembrance of these things, you shall be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. To be a good servant of Jesus Christ, Timothy simply needs to warn the church, to make sure that they know. He's in a position to warn God's people about these false teachers. And the false teachers are everywhere. They're in the church now. They come in all shapes. They come in all sizes. They're not recognizable by the glance, usually. You could look at someone and not know. And the reason that is they are wolves in sheep's clothing. They're dressed like sheep. And so they would be hard to tell who they are. Because we can't judge. That would be wrong. We can't judge a heart. We can't see a heart. That would be wrong. Packaging is how you sell something. I worked in marketing with the Navs for a little while, Navigators. Packaging is how you sell something. Got this nice little Bible study, and it's a good, solid study, but how do you sell it? How do you get it into the hands of someone who will do the study? Well, it's packaged a certain way. They have artists who pick the colors and they coordinate the covers, and you think, man, that's an attractive cover. But what's inside it is good for you. And so they try to communicate that. And so you begin to market it. Now, if the devil came up Sunday morning, you come to church, you sit down, devil walked up sitting next to you, looking like the demons in many of the modern day movies, you think you'd recognize him right off? You'd scream and run because he's dripping and his teeth are all crooked and his eyes are and his hair is, and you think, wait a minute, that's my sister. No, I'm just kidding. And you think that would scare you. And so, you know, I watched a movie a while back. People said, this is good. You're watching it and you think, this is demonic. These things look, at least that's what I think is demonic. But the Bible says that the devil was beautiful. And I can't find anywhere where, even though he's kicked out, where you're going to see really this big, ugly person who's dripping and snarling and slobbering and wondering, I'm sitting here, and you think, dude, I think this guy's a wolf in sheep's clothing or something. I think he's hungry, right? And because they don't show up that way, how many of you are taken in by them? How many of you get taken in? What if they didn't show up that way? They just showed up as a really nice girl, a really nice guy. Maybe they're already the pastor there. Maybe they're on staff. I don't know. Maybe they've been at the church years and they just are there. I always want to, who knows what they show up like. Packaging. I don't think the devil would walk up to you, tap you on the shoulder, you turn around and he'd say, I'm going to get you by 3 this afternoon, man. I'm telling you right now. I don't think he does that. I think he just tries to get you by 3 this afternoon. You had no clue it was coming. It's all packaging. Can I be fooled? Sure. Can you? Sure. We shouldn't be. We should be willing to stay in the Bible. It's hard. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit. You need to be Spirit-filled. You need to ask the Lord to fill you afresh daily. And those gifts that He gives you, that they'll be used for the furtherance of the kingdom and to minister to your brothers and sisters in the Lord. And that you walk in the power of the Spirit, not in the flesh. And you need to do that daily, all the time. It's a daily walk. Because we're living in some dangerous times. He says, that's the way to be a good servant of Jesus Christ. Nourished up in the words. Isn't that what he says? If you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister, a servant of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. Nourished up in the words of faith, good doctrine. This is how, and here it is, here's a key. This is how you and I grow. In the Word of God. That's how we grow. I know you wanted it to be something more exciting than that. You really wanted it to be something spectacular. You wanted it to just maybe lightning striking, or in the middle of the night you're looking for this amazing vision or dream. And God gives visions and He allows the dreams. It's not that He doesn't. It's just that sometimes that's kind of, we're ignoring the Word. We're not in the Word. We're just hoping God will do something. Show me something. Hit me with a ton of bricks. Show it while I'm driving. Just have it flash across in the red light so I can read it. Nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. That's how we grow. Not some interesting teaching on some far off subject. Not some special diet that the church has said, yeah, you go on this diet. Not special ceremonies and secret ceremonies. I see that some ministries now do secret ceremonies. You get initiated into different levels. Mormon Church is outstanding for doing that. They do initiate level ceremonies depending upon what you're doing, whether you're going to be a priest or whether you're going to be married in the inner temple, whatever you're doing. These ceremonies, no, that's not the way to go. Jesus, they said, tell us your doctrine. And what did Jesus say to them? Read through the Gospels. They're not long. Read through them. What did He say? They said, tell us what you've been teaching. Jesus said, I don't say nothing in secret. I've said nothing in secret. All that I'm teaching has been taught openly. There, that tells me something. We don't need to be secretive. We can invite people to a Bible study or to the church. There are no places in the church you can't go. There's nothing to hide. The church belongs to the Lord. It's His. The building is what I mean. He says, nourished up in the words of faith and of good teaching. That's how we're going to grow. And you've heard it. Hebrews, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And I know many have said, pray for me, that my faith would be strong. And we say to them, we're praying. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. Well, I can't, I don't have time. Take time. Make time. Read your Bible. We're praying that the Lord will increase your faith and strengthen you. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word. Read your Bible. Stay in fellowship. And then he goes on at the very end of that verse, whereunto thou hast attained. Meaning this, you're there, Timothy. You've been studying. You've been in the word. Continue on in the word. And that's what he's telling me and you. You're here now. You're there now. Continue on in it. Verse 7 says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself, or thyself, rather unto godliness. Refuse, it means to decline to participate in. To refuse. To have absolutely nothing to do with. Godless myths. M-Y-T-H-S. That's hard to say. Myths. And old wives' worthless stories or fables or tales. Notice godless and worthless in this verse go hand in hand. So what he says is profane, godless, and old wives' fables. Refuse them. They're godless, they're worthless. So you and I decline to participate in them. Again, how am I going to know? How am I going to know? As a young Christian, I listened to a speaker and he was well known. In my eyes, one of the biggest in America. He was just so well known. And he was speaking to us. There were about 400 of us. And he said, the Bible says, cleanliness is next to godliness. And man, I thought, oh, right on. I didn't know Benjamin Franklin said that. I thought God did. And that man told me God did. Now that's no big deal, because I was still cleaning my fingernails anyway. Do you understand the point? He quoted it out of the Bible. He just never told me the address. And he didn't because he was wrong. It wasn't there. Was he a false teacher? No. Was he a non-Christian? No. Was he a heretic? Had he walked away from? No. It's just that I didn't know because I figured he's big. He wouldn't be wrong. He was wrong. So read your Bible. When you listen to the radio, there are many, many great teachers on 97.3 as well as 106.5. There are some great teachers on both of those stations. But on both of those stations, there are some not so great. So you don't judge, I like him better. That's our problem. Oh, he's better. I like him better. I like him. You've missed it. You have now missed it. You have gone the way of the world. No, what you're saying is, listen to what he just said. That's good, solid Bible. Whether I like him better or not, what he said is good, solid scripture, and I can take that to heart. But you've got to be able to tell the difference. You've got to know what God's word says. You are expected to know your Bible. Read your Bible. Don't you hate when people tell you to do that? Instead, he says, use your time to exercise yourself in godliness. Refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Use your time to exercise yourself in godliness. In the King James, which is what I'm reading out of, we've got Elizabethan English. You can go to the original language, the manuscripts, which would be Greek. The Greek word is gymnazo, G-U-M-N-A-Z-O, which is where we get our word gymnasium. And he just said, exercise, gymnazo, yourself unto godliness. What does the Greek word literally mean? It means to exercise. gymnazo. It means to work out vigorously. In other words, it's not the don'ts that you want to concentrate on. It's the do's. There's some workout we can do. And if you're busy doing the do's, you won't have time to do the don'ts. Isn't that true? It's a workout. We need to get busy doing the do's. That's what he's telling us, to work out. Now, he goes on. For bodily, that's physical body, bodily exercise profits a little. Now, the Ephesians, you know, the culture that they lived in, of course, it was the Roman Empire that kind of ruled the known world, and you know that. Ephesus over there in Asia Minor, over there, and you can see that even though they were part of Rome, they lived a little differently, but Greek culture still ruled much of the world. Even though Rome ruled it, Greek culture was still there. They would use the Greek language. It was common language of that day. Now, the Greeks, you know, and so were the Ephesians, many at that time, they were really given over to sports. Now, you and I have no idea what that must be like, but a society that's really given over to sports, sports of all kind, any kind, they had the Olympic sports going on. They had all different sports, and you can pick the ones that you like. It was just an exercising bunch of people. Health conscious and into themselves. You know, that's kind of what most of that's all about. Into their own bodies. I don't think Paul is for one moment putting down physical exercise. If you happen to exercise, that is not a sin. You have done nothing wrong, and God bless you. But he says, you and I need a correct perspective of the whole thing. Physical exercise is good, and you know that's true. But it only has a small value for a very short time. All that means is we should remain healthy and exercise. That's good. But understand that this life is short, that you're going to grow older. It's going to be a little harder to do things. This morning, us guys at breakfast were talking about how as you get older, you weren't doing anything all night. Like I laid there all night, took it pretty easy. I was asleep. I think I was taking it pretty easy. Didn't travel much. But I got up this morning, my ankle was killing me. I thought, what did I do? Nothing. You're 26 now. And I was telling the guys, man, my ankle feels good now, but when I first got up, walking on it hurt for the first 5 minutes. What did I do? They laughed. They said, welcome to the club. We're all over 30. Those guys, yeah, they're all over 30. Physical exercise is good, but it only has a small value for a very brief time. So you need some perspective, correct perspective. On the other hand, what does he go on to say? But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of life that now is and that which is to come. Physical exercise here is good. It's good for you. But understand that this is a short time. This is just a little bit. How's your perspective? Godliness is good for all things, not just in this life, but in the life to come. In other words, it's not just now, but we have eternal life to be looking forward to. Those that are truly born again. Physical exercise profits a little, but godliness, what does he say, is profitable unto all things. You understand that you really want to get to know the Lord your God. You really want to have a personal relationship. You want the power of the Spirit in your life. You want to be walking. You want to be studying in His Word. You want to be serving, ministering. You want to remain humble. You want your light to shine that others can see Jesus Christ. You see, and you're exercising in godliness, which is not going to just be for here and now, but for eternal as well. It doesn't end here. It goes on. The physical ends down here, and it gets older and worn out, but the inner man, what does the Bible teach us, is renewed daily. So verse 9. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. We've seen, he said it before. He's literally, here's something you can count on. Not just to the Ephesians is he saying it, but he's saying it to you and me too, Christians. This is a trustworthy saying. For therefore, we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. What a statement. Paul says, that's why you and I work so hard. We labor and we strive hard. And you know, if you want to see a guy that really goes for it, take a look at the Apostle Paul. Just take a look at that man. Follow him through the book of Acts. Follow him through some of his epistles. There's a man who just was on overdrive. And people many times would say to him, you know they would, Paul, you got to kick back, bud. You're going to have a heart attack, man. And then they say that to Jesus. Jesus, you're cracking him. You're too busy. You know, his mom and brothers came to take him home. They thought, man, he's losing his mind. He's worn out. We need to get him to a place of rest. You're driving too hard. Anybody have told you that? You said, I just want to serve the Lord. Man, you're driving too hard. Relax. Take it easy. Hey, there is no time. We'll take it easy at supper. He says, that's why you and I labor and strive. That's why we exercise ourselves to godliness. It literally means labor and strive. We agonize to godliness. I've watched some of the guys when I go to play ball. I've watched some of these guys. I mean, you know, their arms look like both my legs. Their arms are huge. They could curl their cars. They go out in the parking lot and curl them. And I'm amazed at them because they agonize. They are in pain. I see it. I mean, you see them working and you think, man, they're hurting. But I mean, look at them. They are so powerful. Paul says, Timothy, that's what me and you do. We agonize. We strive. We labor unto godliness. We work by the power of the Spirit, he says. It becomes our life. It becomes our heart to reverence the Lord. Godliness is simply reverencing and fearing the Lord himself. Who, by the way, he says, is the Savior of all men. How many? All. Especially for those that believe. And that tells me something that Jesus has already said. You can turn him down if you choose. I've spoken with men and with women. Probably you have too. And you say, would you like to accept Jesus as your Lord and your Savior? And they say, no, thank you. I'm not interested. Yet Jesus died for them. He shed his blood that they might have life if they simply would say yes. But you've seen them. They say, no, not interested. I don't believe in that garbage. But he is the Savior, especially of those who believe. It's what the scripture says. Now, verse 11, almost done here. I'm hurrying. These things command and teach. Now see there, you've been thinking, well, he's talking to Timothy. No, notice he's saying, Timothy, teach this to everybody else. You learn it yourself, you practice it yourself, and you teach it to others. Command and teach them. So that all of us, not just Timothy, but me too, and you too, all of us are exercising ourselves to godliness, serving the Lord, wanting to strive and to labor, to agonize that we might follow him. He says, let no man despise your youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. Let no man despise your youth. He says, this is what you need to teach others. To make sure they understand, and you practice them, and they practice them. Teach them to others. Paul knew that some were going to challenge Timothy's authority. He says, let no man despise your youth. There are going to be some who don't like what you've got to say. There are going to be some who are just going to say, he's a kid. Who's going to listen to him? He's a kid. He doesn't know what he's talking. He's wet behind the ears. Don't let it stop you, Timothy. Some are not going to listen to him, and they're going to even try to argue with him. You got to feel for Timothy. What a position. How's a big church? What a position to have to be there and to take on that responsibility. And you're going to see later on, Paul's going to say, come on, Timothy, just hang in there. Because it's not an easy assignment he's been given. Paul says, don't let it stop you. Let no man despise your youth. But be an example of the believer. It also can be translated and is in some books, be the example to the believer. Well, if you are an example of the believer, don't worry. Other believers are going to see it. You're going to be an example to them too. What does that mean, be the example of the believer? He should demonstrate by his own lifestyle. He should demonstrate, Timothy should demonstrate by his lifestyle the pattern for others to follow. Didn't Paul say that about himself? Follow me as I follow the Lord. Didn't he say that? And you think, man, I would never say that. Oh, wait, here comes the pressure now. This isn't just to Timothy. This is to all of us. We need to become the example of the believer. I had a young girl tell me one time, I've watched Christians and they're hypocrites. If I could see one of them do it, I think I'd become a Christian myself. And so I said, you know, accept the Lord and show everybody how it's done. You do it. Come to him and show these Christians how to walk. Be the example. That's what Timothy was told. We're told, you and I, just like Timothy. It's not that the pastor only, the assistant pastor, the church staff. No, all of us. This is to us. This is God's word. We need to become the example for others so they'll know how to walk, how to live. You be the example in your words, in your lifestyle, in your love, in your spirit, in faith and in purity. Be the example to the believers. Be the example of the believers. Don't look to someone else. Look to the Lord that you might walk, Timothy. And then show others. Let them see what a Christian does. Truth is, we're usually kind of busy knowing how poor they are at it. Look at that woman. Oh man, she's a gossip. She's a this. She's a that. Look at, Lord, I thank you, the Pharisee said, that I'm not like that sinner back there. I fast twice a week. Get that twice a week. Remember that Pharisee? We don't want to become religious Pharisees, hypocrites. We want to remain humble. And we're encouraged here to be an example of the believer in word and in lifestyle and love and spirit and faith and purity. All areas of your life. Now he says, until I come, verse 13, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. There it is, guys. Until I arrive, read the scriptures publicly. Give attendance to reading. Now he's talking to the pastor, what he's going to be doing at the church till Paul gets there. Read the scriptures. Exhort others in the faith. You've heard me tell you what exhortation is. You've heard me give the silly example. Remember, we've got time, why not? Remember the first time you ever jumped off a high dive? Let's see, ever jumped off a high dive? Three people. This isn't going to work for you. You remember you got up to the high dive, you'd never done it, but you saw your friends do it, you saw people do it, and so you thought, that's not that far, I can do it. And you started climbing up that ladder, and you got up to the top, and it looked further than when you first were down there. It looked further, plus you're seeing the water's not deep enough, and you start to walk out there, and you remember how it moved a little bit? It was kind of bouncy. You're trying to be careful, and you're hanging onto the rail, and the rail stopped. Remember that? And now you're out there in front of God and everybody, and every time you move, it moves a little bit, and you've changed your mind. And you want to turn around and get down, but there's a lion going, come on, Bob, just jump off. And you're thinking, I'm going to be. And someone with the gift of exhortation comes up from behind you and goes, and there you go off the edge. Remember that? That's the gift of exhortation. To exhort someone means to poke them. Because they wanted to go that way anyway. You just need to help them sometimes. It's really to comfort people. But we want to encourage them. It's to encourage you on. Let's go. Let's all go together. Poof. Jump. It's what you wanted to do anyway. That's what exhortation is. So he says this. Till I arrive, read the scriptures. Exhort the people. And give attendance to doctrine. That means teaching. Not just reading, but teaching them. Make sure they learn. Make sure they know. That's the power of the Holy Spirit that will do that. Now do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. The gift that you have, the gift that Timothy has, use it. They're not out of control. You can read 1 Corinthians and see how the gifts will be used, how they will manifest, how they won't manifest, how it works, how it really doesn't work, how it's being abused now and how it shouldn't be abused. And he says, Timothy, use that gift. Each one of you that belongs to the Lord has been given the power of the Holy Spirit. He's given you gifts. You don't need to hide them under a bushel. You need to use them. You say, I don't know how. Yes, you do. We serve. We begin to serve and minister to one another. You say, I don't know what my gifts are. The fastest way to learn what your gifts are is to serve people. They'll tell you. I remember teaching third and fourth graders. Man, and I'm teaching away. Got one lesson. I thought, that was great. I was done with the lesson. Lady comes over to me and takes me off to the side and says, Bob, this is not your gift, man. These kids are clueless. And I thought, I know what my gift isn't. I'll keep going. And just find another group to teach. Junior hires. Whew. They weren't my gift. Because I had them laughing too much and they weren't learning anything. But you start serving, start ministering, and others are going to say, man, you really have a gift for that. You seem to just really be able to do that. These restrooms are cleaner than I've ever seen them. You know, because that is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, by the way, is helps. We don't think about it, but amazing. So don't neglect the gift that's in you, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands, the presbytery. They had laid hands on Timothy. And so he's serving. Verse 15, meditate on these things. Give yourself completely or wholly to them that your profiting may appear to all. There it is. That's another amazing statement. Be diligent in your study. Diligent in your study. Give yourself completely to this. To get completely to the Lord. All of you. Every bit. Don't hold back. Don't worry about, but what will happen to me? Will I be pretty? Will I be rich? Que sera, sera. No. Don't worry about that. Leave that with God. I've got young men telling me, I'm going to serve God as soon as I find a wife. Hey, serve God. He'll bring her along. Women say, well, I want to marry a guy that's godly. Start serving God. He'll find you. God will bring that person to you. Don't get the horse before the cart. Begin to serve. Make this your life now. And he says, give yourself wholly to it, completely to it. And of course, be the example to others. Because what he says is that your profiting may appear to all. It's got nothing to do with money. What's it got to do with? Growth. Grow. Think about it, what he just said to Timothy. Others will see it. Others will see that your life is changing, that your heart is changing. They'll see, man, you've got more of a heart than you ever used to have. I see it in you. And you don't have to go, oh, it's the Lord. You can just say, thank you, Lord. I want to grow. You know, there's this false humility that's the same thing as pride. So don't let that get in your way. Just give all the glory and credit to the Lord. But you're going to see Timothy, others are going to see that you're growing. He's a young pastor. He's going to become better at it. And others are going to say, man, I remember when Timothy was pretty weak at this, but now, man, you can't get it past him. He's really grown. His heart has grown. You can see the power and the authority in the teaching of Timothy compared to what it used to be. There's growth there. In the same with you and me, as we serve, as we continue on, there will be a growth. Others will see it in you. Don't say, gee, nobody says that to me. Just serve. Just walk on. Just trust, because someone's going to go, man, I remember when I first met you, you were really weak. Man, your faith has grown. I see it in your life. You don't live for that, but just know others are going to see. Your light so shine. It'll happen. Then he says, and here it comes, you knew this was coming. Take heed to yourself. Watch your own life. Take heed to yourself. Again, I am prone to take heed to you. Boy, I see you're a mess today. What's your problem? You got an attitude, don't you? Oh, miss mood. No, that wasn't what I was called to do. I missed it. The scripture says, take heed to yourself and to the teaching. Continue in those. For in doing this, you shall both save yourself and them that listen to you. No, salvation isn't in this. Salvation is in Jesus Christ. What did he just say? Watch your own life. Take heed to yourself. It's a lot easier to look at everybody else. In the teaching of the Word of God, give real attention to teaching the Word. I think every pastor ought to do that. I know some of them don't, but that's a major point in this thing to Timothy. Every pastor ought to be diligent and concentrate on teaching those sheep. It's not the pastor. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. But understand that that's the calling of that man. His own salvation will be assured. He's not saying it'll save you. What he's saying is you'll have assurance of your own salvation. And others will be also. Not that he's going to save them, but that he's making his calling and election sure. You don't doubt it at all. When you're reading your Bible, when you're serving the Lord, when you're walking and you're listening to the Lord, you don't doubt it. You know that you've been saved by grace. But then you get out of it, you get out of fellowship, you forget about your Bible. Then some say you're saved. You say, man, I don't know sometimes. That's no place to be. You need to be assured. If you're assured of your own salvation, there won't be a fear and there'll be a freedom to share with others. If you're not sure of your salvation, you're going to keep your mouth shut and you're going to hold back and you're never going to get accomplished what you and I have been called to do. He's not hard on Timothy. He loves him. God's not hard on me and you. He loves us. We need to love people. There's the Pentecostals, there's the Charismatics, there are some that are so wild that they need a full room for each individual, and there are some that are so narrow you can look through a keyhole with both eyes. There's the whole spectrum. I believe God's word teaches that there is a balance. And because we're human, we need to continue to trust in the Lord and to seek that balance of God's Holy Spirit and God's word together. And I think that's what Paul is telling Timothy here. Read through it again. It's a short chapter. It took us a long time, but it really is a short chapter. Pray about it. See what it says. And we'll ask the Lord to change our hearts. Let's bow our heads.